Brother Chairman, our dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course our dear children and young people. You know, if you were very careful when that chapter was being read this evening, you would have noticed over and over again Moses is reminding Israel to remember the commandments of Yahweh. Over almost every verse there, almost, he's reminding them, remember the things that Yahweh's done. Remember his commandments. Keep these things in mind. It's all very well getting a picture of the kingdom, which he gives to them in those early verses, in the middle of that chapter. It's good to have that picture of the kingdom. We want to get into the kingdom. But Moses is driving home to them, verse after verse over verse after verse. See, the first verse he says, all the commandments which I command thee this day, ye shall observe and do, that ye may live. So although there's a picture of the kingdom in that chapter, the only means whereby any of us will attain unto that kingdom will be through the aspect of obedience to our Heavenly Father. And so that's what he's driving home in that chapter. Now I want to talk about that tonight, and I want to point out to us the importance of studying the Bible, remembering the things that we've read, because if we've got our mind occupied by the study of the Bible, and we can do that by coming to Sunday school, we can do it by coming to the classes, we can do it by doing the readings, we do it by discussing the word together. If we've got our minds centred on these things, we won't have time to be drawn away by the idols of the world, and we won't go seeking the idols of the world. Now I want you to look at Exodus 24 and see if you can pick up the message that's contained in these words. You see, Moses has brought Israel to Mount Sinai, and we talked about that tremendous power that was seen on Mount Sinai when the angel came down, and the angel frightened them all with his power. And then he spoke to them the Ten Commandments. And then as you follow through after chapter 20, following the Ten Commandments, he explains to them what those Ten Commandments mean and the way you can live up to those Ten Commandments, the way you can obey them. And so whilst the Ten Commandments are outlined there in chapter 20, as you go through chapter 21, he says these are the judgments that you'll set before them. This is the way to keep those commandments. And verse after verse, he goes through all the things of family life, national life, their relationship one towards the other, how they should regard their neighbour's goods, how they should treat their animals. And then in chapter 2, he says, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it, well, he's got to be punished for that because he's stolen someone else's property. So you see, all these chapters that follow those commandments are explaining to them how they are to keep the Ten Commandments and how they're going to do the things that the Father has set before them. Now, when all this explanation had been given to them, Yahweh said to Moses in chapter 24 and verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh. He wrote them all in a book. He wrote them in the Bible. And he rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So they were going to offer sacrifices now to commemorate the fact that they now had a Bible in their hands that outlined the commandments and all the explanations of how those commandments must be kept and can be kept. And so Moses wrote them in a book. See, they could write in those days, and they could write. They wouldn't be books like we've got. They'd probably be on parchment, but it was a pretty laborious job, and he wrote all this in a book. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people after he'd written it. And they said, all that Yahweh has said, we will do and be obedient. So here's the book. And then Moses read it to them. And they said, everything that we've heard, we will be obedient and we will do it. And they said that three times. Three times they said, everything we've heard, we will be obedient to it and we will do it. Now see, this book was part of that instruction that we thought about when we were dealing with chapter 19. The Father said, I've brought you out to make you a kingdom of priests. Now they needed training because they were slaves. So they needed meticulous training and discipline that they might eventually become kings and priests. Now here's part of that instruction and training. The instruction comes in the Ten Commandments and all these explanations that follow. And they have a bearing on the attitude of the people at that time. Alright, now you keep that in your mind. And you go over a few pages now, and you come to chapter 31. They've got the book, and they're expected to study this book as part of their training to become kings and priests. Chapter 31 and verse 18. So we turn over a few pages now, because Moses went up onto the mountain now to receive further instruction. And of course, from chapter 25 on, he's up on the mountain now receiving all the details of the tabernacle. Well, he hasn't yet written that in a book. We've got it in a book. All they've got in the book so far is the Ten Commandments and all those explanations. They haven't yet received the book that contains the details of the tabernacle. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights without water. And remember, they went without water for a day. And they murmured. He went without water for 40 days and never murmured. That's the difference between a faithful person and an unfaithful person. A faithful person will put up with all sorts of trials and difficulties and never murmur. An unfaithful person will murmur at the slightest little problem. So Moses is up there now for another 40 days to receive instruction to add to this book. So he's gone away. Chapter 31 and verse 18. And here's the story. He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments are now written in two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, plus all this added information now, written in this book. Now you see, they had asked Almighty God for a mediator, but they had no patience. Remember when all that fire and lightning and earthquake took place? They said, Moses, you go and speak to Almighty God Yahweh, but we don't want him to talk to us. You be our mediator. He's gone away for 40 days to receive that instruction. And they turn against him. They didn't want a mediator. They didn't want a shepherd. They didn't want anybody to teach them. They thought they knew everything. So they were just saying things that they didn't really mean. And so Moses is up there, and then Moses comes back after 40 days. Now 40 days is a month and a half. It's a long time for people that are impatient and people that are greedy, but it's not a long time for faithful people. And so in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, this is how the people reacted while he was away. When the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, mighty ones, which will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They said, you go and commune with God, and you bring back to us the instruction of God. And now they say, well, we couldn't care less what's happened to him. He's gone away, he's left us. Here's the opportunity to rebel. And so Aaron said unto them, we'll break off the golden earrings. Now here's where the boys and girls come in. Look how the families were included. Aaron said to the mums and dads, You break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me. And so the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears of their sons and daughters and their wives, and they brought them to Aaron. And this was gold they brought from Egypt. Does anyone know what the ear represents? Any of the children? In the Bible, what does the ear represent? What do we do with our ears? Do we whistle with them? What do with them? We hear. Now, what should we really be hearing with our ears? Hearing about God. Hearing about the things of God's word. Now, gold, do you know what gold represents in the Bible? What gold represents as far as our life is concerned? The Apostle Peter tells us. Do you know what gold represents? Well, tried faith, because it's got to go through the fire and be purified. And all the dross and rubbish removed from it. And then that beautiful golden metal represents something that's gone through trial and trouble and fire, and then it reveals that beautiful beauty. Now, that's what faith is like in people. Now, see, what they were doing was taking away the aspect of faith from the hearing. They were no longer interested in hearing the things of God's word. But they were ready to hear other things, because before the chapter's finished, they've got all the music and the bebop that the world produces. You know, they had pop music in those days. And you find that there were people in Israel at that time that could play musical instruments. But the music that they played, that they filled their ears with this at this time, was the beat that they brought with them from Egypt. See, so there's a little lesson in this. A break off the hearing of their ears, from hearing the word of God, and they give it to Aaron, and Aaron puts it in the fire, and they say, we want mighty ones to lead us. We want the things that inspire us, that thrill us, like the world's got. These hotted up motor cars, you know, these great big flash things that the world produces. This is the things that they wanted. They didn't want the things that the truth offered them that could lead them to the kingdom. And so Aaron, under terrific pressure, he made them this golden calf. Now you might say, well, what's a golden calf? Now, golden calf represented the idols of Egypt. Now, in the Bible dictionary, Zondervan's dictionary, under the heading of money, Zondervan says that idols were worshipped in many different forms. You didn't just have one symbol for an idol. Now, this golden calf here didn't merely represent cows and bulls, because that idol that it represented was represented by many forms. The female of this god was Hathor. That was the female counterpart. Now, you think of the world in which we're living today. One of the biggest idols of this world in which we're living, especially Australia, is the flesh. The human body. Now, the title for that idol is Baal Sport. Now, you think of all the dozens of different forms that the idol sport is under. Golf, cricket, football, soccer, bingo, you know, you name it. There's dozens and dozens. Car racing, boat racing, gliding, skiing. There are probably hundreds of different forms that symbolise the idol of the flesh that we can call the god of sport. So you see, this calf here was just a form, an emblem of the god of the flesh in those days. It represented the productive power of human nature. That's what the Bible dictionary says. See, so we're surrounded by idols, and they come at us in all different forms. And so the people had reached the point they could no longer hear the word of God. And so naturally their mind was filled with the thoughts of the idols back in Egypt. Think of all those good things in Egypt that can lead you to the grave and death. So you get the picture here of these people are not having any faith. Now Aaron could see the danger of all this, so that in verse 6 Aaron said, well, tomorrow we'll offer burnt offerings and feast offerings unto Yahweh. So tomorrow Aaron built up an altar. Now there's this beautiful golden glistening thing there that represents the God of the world, and there's this ugly heap of rocks or this pile of dirt, the altar. Now think of the comparison between the two. There's no appeal in this pile of dirt. There's no appeal in this pile of rocks unless you've got a faithful mind. If you've got a faithful mind, you can say that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made of the same flesh as we are, but he's elevated a little bit above us because he's a son of God and he never sinned. So to a faithful mind, there's an appeal about that altar. But to unfaithful people, oh, look at that beautiful golden thing, beautifully carved. Oh, isn't that glorious, you know? How it glistens. It's like people fill their houses with all sorts of things and they say, look at this and look at that and look at that. What a dull looking comparison that is to it. But see, those things haven't got life eternal. This has. So see, that's the drama of this chapter. And of course the Lord Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. So this was what Aaron tried to do here, failed, because you can't mix faith and divine worship with the things of the world. See, those people thought they could go out Saturday night to the pictures, nightclubs, anything that the world offered, and then Sunday morning they could come into the memorial meeting and have the right frame of mind. It can't be done. It's impossible. So see, there's the comparison between the two. And of course, the appeal of the world is very, very strong. See, chapter 32, verse 4 and 5 shows that. Alright, we come down then, verse 6, there's the altar of burnt offering and peace. We haven't got time to look at the importance of burnt offering and peace offering. Burnt offering means dedication to God. Peace means fellowship with God. They were in no state to be at peace with God or dedicated to God. And so you read in verse 18 and 19, he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry from being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came near to the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot and he cast the tables out of his hand and smashed the Ten Commandments before the people. So you see, with the idolatry of the world always goes the music of the world and the dancing of the world. And of course the dancing of the world and the music of the world is unlike the music and the dancing in the scriptures. In the scriptures, David danced before the ark, but it's a lot different to the dancing that goes on in the world. The Apostle Paul says we should sing to the Father hymns of praise, a lot different to the words of the pop tunes that this world produces. So you see, here were people, they were singing and dancing, and so do people in the truth. But it's a lot different because of the attitude of mind in the two types of people. So that in verse 25, Moses saw the people were naked, and it means uncovered with faith, uncovered with the truth, naked and uncovered by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. When they came through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. We are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, and that covering now has been taken away from them. And they are the ones that have taken this covering. So you can see that the mums and dads and the children were involved in this. Whole families were involved in this. And Moses was so angry that we read as we go down through that chapter. In verse 20, first of all, Moses smashes the Ten Commandments on the ground. They had broken the lot. You might say, oh, they only broke the one. worshipping an idol. If you break one of God's commands, you've broken his commands. It's not one of ten. It's one part of the whole. And they had broken the lot, so Moses smashed the lot before them. They'd broken the covenant with God. And so you go to verse 26. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and there's 2 million people there. And he said, "Who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbour." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now many mums and dads lost their lives that day. Mums and dads lost their lives because they'd been associated with idolatry. And children were left without parents. And parents had involved their children in this idolatry. Now there was a judgment. Now why do you think the tribe of Levi was the only tribe that separated at that particular time? Why do you think that they were the only tribe? When Moses says, "Who is on Yahweh's side?" they stood out. Now that means they weren't part of that idolatry. Alright, Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. He was the leader that was pressured to do what they wanted. But it's obvious that that tribe of Levi were not involved in that idolatry. Now why were they not involved in that idolatry? Now I haven't got time to turn to it, but if you turn to Malachi chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 and Malachi 3:16, I believe you'll get the clue. The tribe of Levi were studying that book that Moses has left in their hands. They were too busy studying that book that Moses had given to them. And because they were studying that book together, they didn't have time to get caught up in this idolatry. And so when Moses said, "Who is on Yahweh's side?" they were the ones that stepped forward and said, "Well, we are. We've had nothing to do with this." Now, you're not told why, but you've only got to think back to those verses that we dealt with when we started, and then line that up with what Malachi says. And I believe you've got the clue why. If you're studying the Word of God, and mums and dads are including their children around the study of the Word of God, and they're doing their project work, they're doing their Sunday school work, they're attending the meetings, they're trying to do the daily readings, they haven't got time to go out and see where the calves of the world are. They haven't got time to get involved in all the different variations of the idolatry of this world. And there are thousands of them out there. But they all represent the one God, Baal of the flesh, that can only give you eternal death. Now see, we said, when you look closely at that verse, verse 28, 3,000 of them died. Mums and dads that left their children to others to bring up. Mums and dads and children were involved in this idolatry. Now you go to Acts chapter 2 and you get another occasion where 3,000 didn't die, but they lived. And they lived to pass on the benefits to their children. And I believe Acts chapter 2 is really the counterpart or the balancing of this statement back here in Exodus. So we read in Acts chapter 2, here are people with all their children gathered to Jerusalem, and they're listening to the apostles who now have the Holy Spirit outlining them to them the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, parents, and to your children." and to all that are far off. You and your children and all that are afar off, even as many as Yahweh our Elohim shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, you save yourselves, parents and children, from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly receive the word, remember Levi, they that gladly receive the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. May it be, brethren and sisters, parents and children, that we might glean the lesson there that's contained in Exodus, where parents and children were involved in things that cost them the kingdom. And we might take the example of the parents and the children of Acts chapter 3 and the Levitical tribe back then and concentrate on studying the word of God. That is our protection, brethren and sisters, and that is the protection for our children. All the philosophy in the world won't save from the power of sin, but this glorious word will. But we've got to draw it out of that word into our lives and into the lives of our children.